Good evening, friends, and welcome to this very special summit here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. We want to welcome all of you to our Creation or Evolution Summit. We have a number of excellent speakers. We are so glad to see you here this evening. But before we get started, we need to tell you about our free offer. It's a recent book published by Pastor Doug entitled 14 Reasons Why Evolution Denies Logic. It's a long title, but a good one. 14 Reasons Why Evolution Denies Logic. If you'd like to receive that, this is also for our friends who are watching, those of you who are here, you can just simply text the code CREATION777 to the number 40544. And you probably see the QR code up on your screen. You can scan the QR code and you'll be able to get this new book, 14 Reasons Why Evolution Defies Logic. Read it and then share it with somebody else. You will be blessed. Again, we want to welcome you. We want to greet those who are joining us across the country and around the world, part of our extended summit audience for this very important study time together. Now, we've got this evening, we're going to have two presentations this evening, and then all day tomorrow, we're going to have presentations. The final presentation, which is going to be between 5 and 6 p.m., Pacific time tomorrow afternoon, is going to be a Q&A session. So if you have a Bible question or question related to creation or evolution and you want to get some good input from our speakers, all you have to do is scan the QR code that you see on the screen right now. This is for those of you who are here as well as those who are watching. You can post your question right there. It'll just pop up. You don't have to put in a username or password. It's very easy. Just scan the code. You can type in your question. You'll also be able to read all the other questions that people have posted, and we're going to try to answer as many of these questions tomorrow afternoon. So I'll mention it again tomorrow morning. After tonight's presentation, the next presentation is going to be at 10 o'clock. That's Pacific time tomorrow morning. Now, we have a theme song that we're going to be singing for this summit weekend, and we can invite you to stand as we sing, and Jackie on the piano and Pablo is going to lead us in "Let All Things Now Living." Let's sing together.
For God's blessing as we begin this special summit weekend. Loving Lord, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for this place that's been dedicated to glorify you, to lift up the truth. We pray the truth will be proclaimed this whole weekend and everyone will be edified and liberated and encouraged. Bless the presentations and the speakers, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, friends. Welcome to the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. And I want to welcome our friends who are watching on AFTV or YouTube or Facebook or one of the other venues that are carrying this broadcast. And we know some will be watching and sharing it for years to come. We have brought together a wonderful group of speakers that will be presenting this weekend, talking about, in a very open, honest way, most important issues. You got to know something about where you've come from, what you're doing here, and where you're going in order to have happiness in life. We're going to be talking about the origins and the big questions. My name is Doug Batchelor. I'm the senior pastor here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church and also direct the Amazing Facts Ministry, which is next door. We have a symbiotic relationship. There's an evolution word, working together. And I'm very excited to introduce our speaker for tonight. Our first presentation is a dear and an old friend. Cliff Goldstein has been involved in teaching and editing, I should say, both teaching and editing, the Sabbath School Quarterly for the Seventh-day Adventist denomination for 26 years now. And that's a lot of editing, a lot of theology. You may have watched and seen him on Hope Channel or AFTV or some of the other networks. He's written about 26 books. And Cliff and I are dear friends. A quick story, he may share it if I don't first. We both come from atheistic, Jewish, agnostic backgrounds, New York City, Miami Beach, Florida. Talking once about 15 years ago, we found out we were in the same school together in Miami Beach at the same time, and he became the editor for the International Sabbath School Quarterly, and I was teaching it back then internationally. So God's got a sense of humor, right? These two atheist kids that are getting into trouble, and Jews become Christians, and look what happens. So it's a pleasure for me to introduce our speaker tonight, Cliff Goldstein, if you'll join me in welcoming him. Cliff, come on out. Thank you.
Yeah, Doug and I were in the same junior high together. He wore his hair differently back then, so I didn't recognize him. I want to ask you a question. And I don't need you to raise your hand, but I want to ask you here, how many of you believe in the biblical creation account? 6 literal days, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, no sin, no death, the fall with the serpent, the whole spiel. How many of you believe that? Now, if you do believe this, what I want to talk to you about are the implications of what it means if you believe that. If you are a biblical creation, if you creationist, if you reject the idea of theistic evolution or this thing they got now, progressive creationism, or, you know, it's just this theistic evolution light, or just that, any of that. If you reject that, do you realize what you're saying? Because, see, I always challenge my theistic evolutionary friends. I say, I want you to think through the implications of what you believe. And tomorrow, I'm going to look at that. But I want you, if you believe in the creation account, I want you to realize the implications of that. If you believe in the biblical creation account, basically what you are saying is that you believe that the thousands and thousands and maybe tens of thousands of some of the world's smartest people, some of the world's most educated people, the PhDs, the postdocs, the Nobel laureates, the experts in these major fields of biology, genetics, chemistry, paleontology, zoology, biochemistry, the whole spiel. You know, by your profession of faith, in believing in the creation account, you're saying that not only do you believe these very smart people, these very educated people, these experts, you're saying that not only are they wrong, You believe that they are radically, radically, radically wrong about origins. Okay, are you prepared? Are you prepared in the face of all that to say that? Now, I remember when I first became a believer, I was totally secular, and then boom! I mean, overnight, my whole worldview changed. I mean, I'm talking about changing at the levels of zeros and ones. Almost everything I believed my whole life, I realized was wrong. And I wrestled with the evolution thing for a while, and then I stopped believing in evolution. But for a long time, it still bothered me. There was this thing in the back of my head that bothered me about all the science, all the experts saying it. It bothered me for a while. But I could say it doesn't bother me at all now. It means nothing to me. If you could change the epistemic architecture of the cosmos, and there were only two possible options for creation. One was Richard Dawkins' flying spaghetti monster. That's what Dawkins' way of mocking Yahweh. If it was either Dawkins' flying spaghetti monster or what thousands and thousands of the world's experts teach, if it had to be one or the other, I'm not kidding you. I would go with Dawkins' flying spaghetti monster first. That's how sure I am that the science is all wrong. Now, this leads to a crucial question for us, though, as believers. How then are we supposed to relate to science? You know, especially when the overarching scientific narrative, which comes, we're told, with overwhelming scientific evidence that 4.3 billion years ago, life started by chance through the same processes of chemistry and physics that exist today, and then through long ages of macroevolution, life evolved. How can we logically and rationally, you know, this is something that is utterly, utterly incompatible with what we believe. And so how can we logically and rationally take that position, particularly when all around us, we see the marvels of science. We see the technological marvels. I mean, I'm old enough to remember. Remember when telephones were the sizes of toasters? And I remember the good old days of maps. Remember those big fold maps in cars and trying to use them? And I used to take them and just crumple them up and throw them on the floor, trying to fold them back together. We can remember those things. And then, I can still remember in high school, lugging around these big 8-track players listening to Jimi Hendrix and Led Zeppelin. You can remember that. And I remember a few years ago at the GC, I was walking through the halls and I heard somewhere on the radio where there was an app that if you're in a store and you heard music, you put the app, the phone up to it, and it would tell you the song. I remember when I heard that, I thought it was magic. It was the most incredible thing. I couldn't believe it. Now it's like indoor plumbing. Let me read you a quote that I just read, this quote from Frenchman Marcel Proust. He talked about the telephone. He said it was a supernatural instant before whose miracles we used to stand amazed, and which now we employ without giving it a thought, to summon our tailor or to order an ice cream. Proust died, by the way, in 1922. Okay, so again, all this, and again, I say this, so we have all this technology from science, And yet what I'm saying, some of this, the science stuff, aren't I being a little disingenuous to sit there and marvel at what science has given us, the technology, the undeniable, amazing technology that we get from science, and then yet at the same time, I could sit there and utterly reject out of hand this whole area of science. Isn't that, I mean, is there a contradiction here? And I'm going to try to show you that there's not. And it comes down to the very nature of science. And I just want to try to help clear up in some people's minds, because we live in a culture where, well, but it's science. And the moment somebody says it's science, we're supposed to kowtow and bow down before it, as if science was somehow the ultimate epistemic arbiter of truth. And on one level, it makes a lot of sense, because we see how well the science works. But let's look at this a little more closely. I don't have any of you ever see the movie Apollo 13. Ron Howard really went out of his way to follow what happened. And there's this great scene where Gene Kranz, played by Ed Harris in a crew cut, Gene Kranz was the head of flight operations. The spacecraft has an explosion 200,000 miles from Earth. And there's this great scene where he stands there in front of a blackboard or a whiteboard, and he's got a drew a picture of the Earth and a picture of the moon and an X where the spacecraft was. And he said they were going to slit the capsule, go around the moon, and use the moon's gravity to slingshot the capsule back to the Earth. And guess what? It worked. It worked perfectly, even though it was based on science that was there. It was based on science there before the Wright brothers flew. It was based on science before doctors knew even to wash their hands. The science was specifically physics, and it was Isaac Newton in 1687 who formulated the laws of gravity that they used to bring the capsule back. I think if they could have gotten Newton, NASA gotten him, put him in a room, given him a few variables, Newton could have told him what to do. Now, for many people, and at one level, not unreasonably, it's not unreasonable, they believe that things like that Newton did with his science, this proves why science is the best way to attain knowledge. Or some would say the only real way. A famous philosopher in the 20th century, Bertrand Russell, he once said, what science cannot tell us, mankind cannot know. Now, that's a bit over the top, but look at how well, I mean, look at something like what Newton did. What a powerful example, and NASA used it, of the power of science and why many people believe science is, if not the only way, then certain the best way to know truth. And they use this as an example. However, it has nothing to do with that. First of all, Newton, he had no idea what gravity was. When they asked him, he had this famous line in Latin, hypotheus non fingo, or something. I feign no hypotheses. He had no idea how things could attract. In fact, here's what Newton said. He said, the idea that of gravity acting across empty space is so great an absurdity that I believe no man who has in philosophical matters a competent facility of thinking could ever fall into it. This is Newton talking about his own theory. Secondly, Newton built his theory of gravity on the assumption of what they, of absolute time and absolute space, that space and time are the same everywhere. Nobody believes that anymore. And third, a couple hundred years later, Newton's whole theory was overturned. Albert Einstein came and uprooted the whole theory and showed that Newton was wrong. Okay, so this is deemed finding truth. I mean, Newton had no idea how gravity worked. He built his whole theory on false premises, and the theory was overturned and shown false anyway. And this is called finding truth. This is how we discover truth. What this gets to is not just the nature of science, but it's the nature of epistemology, how we know what we know. And it gets into the very question of whether something is fruitful and whether it is true. These are two separate things, and I want to look at it because we're bombarded with the mantra of the overwhelming scientific evidence for billions of years of evolution. But again, I ask you the question, how could we, in the face of all this scientific success, smartphones, spaceships, quantum computers, how can we be so brazen in denying what science says about its our origins? Let me read you a quote from a physicist. "The most common misunderstanding about science," said physicist Neil Gershenfeld, "is that scientists seek and find truth. They don't. They make and test models." What? They don't seek truth? I thought that's what science was all about, seeking truth. In fact, one of the last century's most famous philosophers of science, Boas C. von Frossen, said, quote, "Theories need not be true to be good." You what? What do you mean? What do you mean? Not good to, not, they don't need to be true to be good? What good is a false theory? Well, you know, what good is a theory that's not true? Well, we just looked at one. Newton's theory was wrong on every level, and yet it worked and it got the space capsule back. Can you see what I'm saying here? Okay, let me give you another example. For centuries in antiquity, using the best science that they had, now science is really a 19th century term, if you wanted to guide your ship for a thousand years, if you wanted to guide your ship from Genoa to Lisbon, Portugal, or from Rome to Athens, using the stars, you could do it. The science worked. Or if you wanted to predict the motions of Venus in the sky, you could do it using the science. It worked. You could make accurate predictions. Okay? It worked, even though at every single level, the science behind it was wrong. For 1,500 years, people believed that the Earth sat immobile. Wrong! They believed it sat immobile at the center of the universe. Wrong! They believed all the sun and the stars and the planets orbited the Earth. Wrong! They believed they orbited the Earth in perfect circles. Wrong! And they believed they orbited it in constant speeds. Wrong! Every single, the whole theory was, on every level was wrong. And yet for 1,500 years, they were able to make accurate predictions and it worked. It basically, it worked. So I don't know if you could see my point here. I want to use one, oh, I want to use one more example. I want to, oh yeah, our smartphones use quantum physics and general relativity. These are two of some of the most proven theories in science. I mean, the accuracy, what they could do with quantum theory, the accuracy is unbelievable. And general relativity, our GPSs use general relativity, okay? They work beautifully on our phones, okay? And yet, the only problem? Well, I'm going to quote you two scientists to tell you the problem. One is Brian Greene. He's a string theorist, and he writes popular books. He says general relativity and quantum mechanics are the two shining achievements of modern physics, but their equations clash when we attempt to merge them. The clash is the greatest puzzle we face. The famous Stephen Hawking said, the greatest problem facing physics today is reconciling quantum mechanics and general relativity, the two great conceptual revolutions of the first half of the 20th century. Each is extremely successful in its own domain, but they cannot both be correct as they stand. In other words, they clash, they work beautifully, they work amazingly, but as they understand them, they clash. Okay, so, but they can't be right. Now, for some people, certain philosophers of science, they don't care, that doesn't matter. For them, science is not a search for truth. In fact, I wrote a book a few years ago called Baptizing the Devil, Evolution and the Seduction of Christianity. And I gave it to a scientist friend of mine to read. I said, you find anything in here wrong, mark it. And he made these big round circles all through the book because he said, any honest scientist will tell you science is not a search for truth. Okay? It's for making models. Now, I don't agree. That is just one view of science, but there are a philosophy of science that say, look, forget about finding truth. All we need to do is make models, make predictions, and make technology. That's all we could get out of science. I mean, look, we all know the famous form. Everybody knows E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. What does it explain? It explains absolutely nothing. It just describes what happens, but it explains nothing at all. It just pictures it, okay? Let me give you another example. This is a little silly one, but it leads to the problem here, okay? I have my theory X. I don't care what the theory is. My theory is X. And according to my theory X, Y is going to happen. Okay, so I'm a scientist. I'm going to do an experiment. And I do my experiment X. And what do you know? Y happens. And I do it again. And Y happens. And then they have a thing in science called replication. And so other scientists do everything they do following theory X, and every single time they do X, Y happens. All over the world, they all do it. So what is the logical conclusion to draw about your theory X and Y happening? Well, the logical conclusion, most people say, it's true. It's obviously true, right? Every single time you do the experiment, X, Y happens. So you think it's true. Uh-uh. It has absolutely nothing to do with it being true. And let me give you an example, okay? I have my theory X. My theory X is that invisible spiders from Mars come down to earth and push things to the ground. Okay? That's my theory X, okay? All right, I'm going to test my theory X. Okay? If according to my theory X, this should fall to the ground. I just got scientific confirmation for my theory X. Okay, now that might seem like a silly example, but it's a fundamental problem. They call it in science the fallacy of affirming the consequent or underdetermination of theory by evidence. But the point is, no matter what theory you have, no matter how well it works, it could always be overturned or replaced by something else. The fact that you can make accurate predictions or create wonderful technology is great, it's wonderful. But in many cases, it's totally irrelevant to whether the theory is true or not. It's fascinating if you could study and look at the theories that people believed were absolutely true a century ago. Scientific theories, overwhelming confirmation that today sound more like mythology than science at all. Okay, so my theory here, and that's, now this might be a silly example, but it brings to the point that saying a theory works, and saying it works is a radically different thing than saying the theory behind it is true. It's a total separate issue, but it's very important to remember because, again, we're dealing with the context that we're told that the overwhelming evidence, science shows 3.7 billion years ago or whatever, simple life started. And folks, this is not just a model for them. This is what they believe is the truth. This is how they interpret all the evidence, everything. They interpret it through this model. And again, if it's true, our whole faith is a lie. And I'm going to bring that out tomorrow. I'm going to look at that a little more. Okay, but now this leads to a question. This leads to a difficult question. And that question is, how come science, which apparently gets so many things right, and by right I mean not just not finding truth, but they just get things that work. Our cell phones, you know, quantum computers, there's something going on. I don't believe it's all wrong. In some ways, I think there's something there to it. And they make this incredible technology. But why have they, and from our perspective, gotten origins so wrong? What happens? Why would something like that happen? Well, I think science works on two foundational principles. Principles that, when I believe them, when I say them, I think you're going to believe them. Okay? These are logical, rational, and very sensible principles that science could not work on without these principles. Okay? The first principle is the idea that science, which studies the natural world, the physical world, must look only to the natural, to the physical world for answers. Natural effects have natural causes, okay? You know, I tore my meniscus 2 weeks ago. Okay, the thing is killing me. I hope you appreciate me schlepping out here on this thing, because it hurts, okay? Now, I am going to break down, and I'll probably go to the doctor. And my doctor's an Adventist, and I'm going to want him to pray with me, but I got a physical problem here, so I'm going to want a physical answer to it. I'm going to want, whether, you know, hydrotherapy or surgery or whatever, I'm hoping it'll just go away on its own. But but I want, but even then, it would be something physical, the body healing, okay? So you want a physical effect, physical cause and physical effects. This is how science works. You've got natural causes, you want natural effects for the causes, okay? Saying the angel Gabriel did it and so on, that's not gonna work in science. It shouldn't work in science. That's one, and it's reasonable enough. It's very reasonable on the surface. The second principle is just as reasonable, and science couldn't function without this either. And it's that the laws of nature remain constant. Okay, the laws have to remain constant. All things being equal, and the fact is all things are never equal, but all that being said, all things being equal, a physical law, a natural law, does today what it did yesterday and what it'll do tomorrow. Okay, there's not, outside of other physical factors, that holds true. I mean, for example, whatever the laws of aerodynamics were, when they built the jet plane I flew out on here, maybe they built, it was an Airbus, I think the French built it. Okay, maybe they built it 20 years ago. I'm going to assume the laws of aerodynamics 20 years ago in France are the same as the laws of aerodynamics now today. Okay, we couldn't function, and you certainly couldn't do science if that wasn't true. Okay, so on one level, it makes absolute perfect sense. We have two principles. The first principle, natural effects from natural causes, and the principles of the constancy of nature. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, of course. They're wonderful. It makes sense. But you know what? When it comes to origins, they both are false. Okay? I'll show you what I mean. Okay? Let's go to the first one. Only natural causes for natural effects? Have you ever read the first two chapters of the book of Genesis? Okay, it's supernatural from beginning to end, okay? Everything about it, God speaks and this happens, God speaks and this, I mean, the whole thing from beginning to end is supernatural. Everything about it is supernatural, okay? God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and God said, and it was so. I mean, speaking something into existence? The whole thing from beginning to end, this is so supernatural. This is so far beyond any explanation. Now, but it's like, let me look at it this way. Let's say, and I'll pick on somebody here. Let's say this lady right here. Let's say you murdered somebody, okay? And the police come, and the police automatically, I'm going to rule this woman out as the killer. She could not have done it, okay? Then, by default, whomever they arrest is what? They got the wrong person, okay? So if you've got a creation that is supernatural from beginning to end, and yet science comes along and absolutely a priori out of the gate denies the supernatural, then whatever you're gonna get by default has to be wrong. And so we got this sheer nonsense of billions of years of evolution. I mean, come on. Once, you know, the veil gets torn from your eyes. And when you see it, it's so utterly, utterly, utterly ridiculous. And yet it's the dominant, every book I read, if there's anything, it just assumes evolution. And the second thing is the constancy of nature. Well, in principle, that sounds nice. Okay, but let me read you a Bible text. Let me read you Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in the way that this way death came to all people. I mean, come on, what is this saying? It's proposing an environment. It's proposing a world as radically different from ours as you could possibly imagine. You see my point here? We live in an environment where everything alive dies. Death dominates almost everything. I mean, can you imagine? Oh, I can't even conceive of a world without death. Okay, we're dealing with such a radically different environment. And look, we all know this famous quote. I marvel at what we've been given with this gift, spirit of prophecy. Listen to this quote. This is in Patriarchs and Prophets, talking about Adam and Eve. As they witnessed in drooping flower and falling leaf the first signs of decay, Adam and his companion mourned more deeply than men now mourn over their dead. The death of the frail, delicate flowers was indeed a cause of sorrow. But when the goodly trees cast off their leaves, the scene brought vividly to mind the stern fact that death is the portion of every living thing. So again, what I'm just trying to say, what can science, which studies only an environment where everything dies, where it's assumed death was how everything came here. I'm going to look at that tomorrow. In their theory, death is what created everything. But how could they, which study an environment which death occurs everywhere, understand an environment where there was not death to begin with? So can you see the point here? It's no wonder science gets creation wrong. It denies right out the gate two foundational aspects of creation. The supernatural, you can't use, and it's really sad too. I just finished this great book called Some New World by Peter Harrison. And this guy talked about the fact that the whole scientific revolution began. Everybody knew God created the world. And science began as an attempt, let's try to understand better how God created the world. And now that they've thrown it out, and this whole idea of, simply, I talk sometimes about simple cells. Well, everybody now knows there's a fact. Simple cells, I got to say, I'm going to write a column. I thought about it coming out. I'm going to call it the hydrogen atom. Okay? The simplest atom is a hydrogen atom. The nucleus is one proton and an electron cloud. That's all it is. It's number one. It's the first thing on the periodic element. A simple hydrogen atom. But if you study what goes into it, the proton is made of two up quarks and a down quark, and the strong color force, the math trying to describe this, and then the electromagnetism that holds the electron cloud over it, very complicated math. And then when you just, then the cloud is there, and then you bring it, you look at it, and then the electron cloud collapses, and it follows what's called the Schrodinger wave equation. In other words, it's just a cloud until you look at it. And then when you look at it, if the cloud collapses into following a thing called the Schrodinger wave equation. But anyway, look, the point, Forget about it. The point is, I'm just saying that a simple hydrogen atom, it screams at the fine tune, the balance there. It screams at design and a designer. And yet we're supposed to believe, because science, overwhelming evidence, that it's all just by chance. It's ridiculous. But again, they've ruled out what really happened. Okay, and then, and again, that, and then the radical discontinuity between what the world was like when God created it and what it's now. But they reject that. And so they look at everything now and they say that's the way it always has been. And yet science doesn't just miss the mark, it goes disastrously off the mark, because it just works from two false assumptions. And yet the sad thing about it is there are so many, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow too, there's so many Christians, it's just typical Christian history. Whatever the culture is, there are Christians being led around by the nose culture, and we've got science telling us billions of years of evolution, and so only us hayseed Bible thumping Christians, you know, whatever, who are not going to follow fundamentalists, are not going to follow it. And look, this isn't anything new. A very famous and very influential theologian, he railed against creationists like us. Well, maybe not, it's a different context, but he railed against Christians, he said, who expressed, quote, utterly foolish and obviously untrue statements about the creation, because these untrue statements make Christians look bad when the overwhelming evidence is everybody knows that this stuff. And that's what a lot of them will say about creationists. Well, we've got all this scientific evolution, okay? All this scientific stuff proving evolution. And when people talk about, you know, Adam and Eve and all that, they make us look bad. That's what they say today. Now, who was this Christian? It was Augustine of Hippo, okay, who lived, he died 430 AD. So what does that mean? That means if some Christian at that time said that the earth, that the sun, not the earth, sat at the center of the galaxy or the solar system, they would have been mocked and derided and hounded. Well, everybody knows the earth sits at the center. And everybody knows that the planet, I mean, just look, it sure looked, you know, you look up in the sky, it's obvious the sun is orbiting it and the planets are orbiting it. Everybody knew that. And I imagine he would deride anybody. These were the kind of what we would call these obviously foolish statements that Augustine railed against. Because again, everybody knew the earth sat immobile at the center of the universe, and the stars and all the planets orbited it. And they knew it for more than 1,000 years. And to say anything else different would be like somebody's a flat earther or something, okay? So the bottom line, let me just wrap this up. The clock is ticking here. You know, the bottom line here is, look, we're dazzled. We're dazzled, and rightly so, by what science can do. I mean, I'm amazed. I read a lot of science stuff. I'm amazed, particularly physicists. Physics, to me, are like the high priests of the secular world. It's just, the physics is unbelievable to me, what they can do. We are dazzled, and the fact that the stuff works, but the fact that a theory works, the fact that you can make accurate predictions or even create great technology is a total separate issue from the fact about whether the theory is true or not. You know, it does not make it the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is that Jesus, our Creator and Redeemer, and there are few intellectual ideas in history, and I'm going to look at this tomorrow, that are more antithetical, more anti-biblical, anti-gospel, anti-everything we believe than this idea of billions of years of evolution, even though it comes to us under the name of science. Okay, let's pray. Okay. Father, I thank you for just the marvels of the created world, the marvels of nature, and I just look around and I just see evidence of your creative power everywhere. In fact, I could say that your existence and the existence of you as a God of love is the most obvious truth I know. And there's so many forces working against it. And help us not to be fooled by things just because they come in the name of science. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Cliff. We're going to take just a short break as we get set up for the next presentation, which is Dr. Walter Veit. We are so glad that Jackie Jewell is with us again here this weekend. She's going to be bringing us some wonderful music. For our friends who are watching, don't go too far, about 8 minutes or so, and we're going to start our second presentation. God bless.